Please remain standing for the gospel reading. The gospel according to John in the 12th chapter, beginning in the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Their sister Mary took a pound of costly perfume made from pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came, not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. A word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we finish our series now on Jesus and women. Well, at least we pause it for quite a while, and we're going to pick it back up on the great cycle of Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And here we have a story that's pretty familiar to us because it's in all four of the Gospels. But the interesting thing about this story in all four of the Gospels is that it's slightly different in all four of the Gospels. And not just slightly different in the way that the feeding of the 5,000 is slightly different, but basically the story and the meaning is the same in all four Gospels. No, in this story, the meaning is different depending on how the author tells the story. Now, historically, maybe this happened more than once. We don't know for sure. In some of the stories, they anoint Jesus on the head, so it may be that that happened once and then the feet happened a different time. But in the other story with the feet is something that I preached on a few months ago, and it's a sinful woman that Jesus doesn't know. That's what it tells us about this woman. And the message of the story is about giving your all when you realize the reality of forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers. And on a side note, the story is never about Mary Magdalene in all four versions of it. That's sort of a thing that's gotten added in over the history of biblical interpretation. But to note, right, this is a story that is told in the way that makes the most sense for the author's purpose. And so here, John chooses to tell this story in the midst of the great drama and confrontation that leads Jesus to the cross in this gospel. It tells us that it happens 6 days before the Passover, reminding us of the Passover, getting us to remember that that is when the lamb is slaughtered for the sins of the people. And so this story occurs between the great drama of Lazarus being raised from the dead and the incredible power revealed in Jesus Christ there. And the great drama of Palm Sunday, the reality of Jesus' kingship over the Jews being borne out in this passionate display of praise and adoration from the people, triumph and kingship in 6 days before the Passover, we are reminded that the temple leaders don't see it that way, that they are angry and upset about these dramatic things that are happening, and that as Jesus returns towards Judea and Jerusalem this time for the Passover, that they aren't having it anymore, that he is marching to his death. And everybody seems to know that. When he decides to go back to Bethany, which is pretty close to Jerusalem, he decides to travel from Galilee, which is way up in the north and not under really the great a great influence for the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He decides to go back close to Jerusalem. The disciples urge him not to go. They say, if you go, you're going to be killed. They know it. They know what's about to happen, not just because he's told them, but because they can just know that the temple leaders have that power and are willing to use it. So in the midst of all that drama, everyone begins to plan and scheme. Everyone begins to look inward and say, how am I going to get out of this on top? These guys, they've invested years of their life. They've invested their livelihoods in the promise that Jesus represents. These women have followed Jesus, and they've invested their own resources. Like we read about Martha serving him. They've invested their own resources in the teaching and the reality of who they believe Jesus to be. And now he's going to die. So how are they going to get out on top of this investment? Judas figures out, well, maybe I can steal the money. Tells us that he used to steal the money, right, in the scripture there. And then immediately after this story, Judas goes to betray Jesus. He goes, why? Because of money. He's decided, you know how I can get out of this thing on top? I can make some money out of this. Now, the Jewish leaders, they're trying to figure out how to preserve the peace with the Romans. And Caiaphas says to the rest of the leaders, he says, look, if one man dies for the good of all, well, that's worth it. He thinks that's how they're going to get out of this whole Jesus thing ahead. Peter, we know, is trying to figure out how to stop it. Right? Ever since Jesus first told him that he's going to die, Peter said no. And he continues to try to figure out how to stop it. From up until the very end when he's in the garden and he pulls out his sword and attacks the people that are coming to arrest Jesus. He wants to bend it to his plan, to his idea of what Jesus should be doing. Oh, but good old Thomas, who often gets a bad rap, in sort of a little known piece, when Jesus decides to go to Lazarus and raise him from the dead, Thomas says, let us all go with him so we can all die together. He thinks going out in a blaze of glory is the best option for him. Everyone will remember the name of Thomas and the great fight that he put on and the blaze of glory that he went down in. You know, it's hard to It's hard to
try to do something together
as a group,
right? Everybody's sort of got their own
plans, their own ideas of what's best. It's hard in the church to do that. I was just this past Saturday, Friday, Saturday, I was down at Merle's Inlet where my large extended family owns a beach house together, a whole bunch of second cousins and first cousins once removed, and aunts and uncles and everybody. We all try to own this beach house together. There's 90 shares divided up. It's not 90 people, but it's 90 shares divided up in various ways, right? So we come together each year for this work weekend, and we all try to work together to make the house better. And thanks be to God, over the last 10 years, the house really has gotten better. But every year, everybody's got their own ideas of what would make the house better. Everybody's got their own plans on what we need to do to make it better. This is one of the hardest things about following Jesus, being in a church, trying to live together as a community in Christ. Maybe one of the biggest barriers to overcome. We've been talking about how Jesus' interactions with women help us overcome the barriers that separate us from God and from one another. And one of the hardest barriers to overcome is yourself. Your own sense of self-importance. Your own ideas that what you think is the best, and forget about what everybody else is doing. Your own sense of the big picture. Your own feeling of the direction that things need to go in, right? It's like Job. Like God has said, like Job has said to God, God needs to answer to me. God needs to bend to my plan, to my will, to my thoughts. And then what Tracy read for us. God comes into a whirlwind and speaks to Job and says, Job, get over yourself. Job, as soon as you can deck yourself in power and glory and bring the wicked to their knees, come talk to me then. Now that's just a little tiny piece of like three chapters of God talking about all the things that God is and does that are so far and high above us that we can't even imagine. Imagine if you laid the foundations of the earth, God says. Imagine if you laid the seas, poured the seas out. Imagine if you made all the creatures of the earth, to the most powerful, to the smallest ones. Job, as soon as you can do that, then you can come talk to me about my plans, my will, what I've got going on. Get over yourself, Job. You're small. You fit within my plan. You're designed to live within the plans that I have for you. You were designed to follow me. In the midst of the drama and the schemes and the plans and the calculations and the thoughts of how do I get out of this ahead, Mary focuses on Jesus. When Mary comes to Jesus and breaks open this extremely valuable bottle of oil and pours it on his feet and then wipes it with her hair. Can you imagine that? Now, a lot of us have short hair, but we probably may have had long hair at some point, and we know people that have long hair. Can you imagine wiping someone's dirty feet covered in oil with your hair? The display of disregard for her own self, for her own plans, for her own idea of what could be right or could be wrong, complete and total focus on the moment that Jesus is there at her table. And she knows, not in some clairvoyant way, she knows because everyone knows that they're trying to kill Jesus. She knows this might be the last moment I have with him. I want to show him how much I love him. That's the good news for today. That's the gift that God offers to us. A way to get over yourself. That in every moment, you could focus on Jesus. That in every given moment, you could recognize the reality of grace. Recognize that Jesus died for you and is offering you grace to live freely, not a slave to your own ideas of what are right or what is good and the way things should be and what I ought to do, but within the trust of following Jesus, of in every moment looking for Jesus, finding Jesus' presence in the moment and paying mind, appreciation, thankfulness, acting in the moment for the reality of God's grace in your life. Jesus' presence by the Holy Spirit in your life. When she acts, it's not an arbitrary display of affection. It's an anointing for burial. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus is the King who died for her. It's an anointing as a king for death. And for us who know the end of the story, when we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us and live in the present moment and the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his status of as King of the world and the hold that he has as Lord of the world and Lord of your life, being one with the God who is powerful and mercy and steadfast love, but who created the earth and the heavens above. We live in that reality. We have hope that no matter what the present moment is, there is an anticipated future. The truth of the resurrection. That this world will be healed and made well. That those who die will live again. That when we pray for healing and it seems that death has the last word, that it is not true. That Jesus Christ has the last word. To live in that reality. Sometimes it means serving a meal. Sometimes it means just being the one who relaxes at the table. Sometimes it means serving the poor. And sometimes it means devoting all your attention to pouring out an elaborate display of love and affection to Jesus Christ. But no matter how we are living it out in each given moment, when we recognize the truth of Jesus Christ and we live into that grace in every moment of our lives, well, our lives are then broke open, filling the world with the beautiful aroma of Jesus Christ's love and grace and mercy. Thanks be to God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.